One of the most delightful books in the Bible is in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. And we were studying the book of Hebrews earlier in the year as Baptists. One of the most pivotal and powerful presentations of the plan of salvation and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for sinners. The book Hebrew, the word Hebrew is a Hebrew word itself, meaning crossed over. They got their name from the Red Sea experience. The Hebrews, the crossed over ones. Now the Egyptians were not Hebrews because they were caught in the middle. The waters converged and they perished. But the people of God crossed over when they faced the impossible and the insurmountable barrier of the Red Sea. God performed a miracle. You and I are facing and have faced the barrier of sin. And God performed a miracle and opened a way for us to cross over. So we are Hebrews in that sense. But the word in Hebrew means crossed over. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. And we're going to employ almost the entire letter of the book of Hebrews and make it converge upon these few verses we're going to mention. And this passage is one of the most difficult passages in the Bible. Commentators have battled over its meaning. What does this passage mean? Is he talking to Christians or to unsaved people? Is he talking about the unpardonable sin or something else? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. Read it with me as I quote it, and then I'm going to come back and quote it again. The King James Version is a little garbled from the standpoint of syntax, the way the sentences are arranged. And sometimes this sentence arrangement, over 300 years old, is a little misleading. And a lot of the problem in understanding the book of Hebrews is caused by this syntactical misfortune. All right, let's look at it as we have it in the King James Version. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, they have tasted the heavenly gift. They were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They have tasted the good word of God. They have tasted the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing, King James, the Greek says, unless, or to this extent you would have to go, unless you crucify Christ all over again and put him to an open shame. Let's go through it again. Now this time, I'm going to show you a long parenthesis that the writer inserts that sometimes is the problem in understanding the passage. For it is impossible. Now that is the main clause. Hold it in suspension in your mind, because now we're going into a long parenthesis. And I'll tell you where the parenthesis terminates and where the words "for it is impossible" connect. All right, "for it is impossible." Hold it. Now we're going into a parenthesis. For those who were once enlightened, they have tasted the heavenly gift. They were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now we are still in the parenthesis. If they shall fall away. If these people with these five categories or characteristics or descriptions, if they can lose that, the writer said, now we have finished the parenthesis. Go back and pick up the words, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. In other words, nobody can be saved two times. Nobody can be saved two times. That's the key. It is impossible. And the word impossible, by the way, in the Greek is the word A-D-U-N-A-M-I-S, the word adunamis. Literally, it's two words in Greek. The word a in Greek means no, and the word dunamis means power. When you put no and dunamis and power, we get our word dynamite. We get our word dynamite from that same root, dunamis, dynamite. When you put no and dynamite together in the Greek, you have the strongest negative. It is utterly impossible to renew them again under repentance. Nobody can be saved twice. And that is what the writer is saying to us. The writer is trying to show that salvation must either be a perennial thing, a continual thing, that you're saved forever, or if you could be lost, you're facing one horrible, horrible reality. Nobody can be saved again. It's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Like physical birth, it is non-repeatable. You have never met anybody who has been born twice physically. In fact, you recall Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, when he didn't understand what the Lord meant when he said you must be born again, thinking that Jesus was talking about physical birth, exclaimed, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he revert to his mother's womb? How can he repeat that? That's impossible." Certainly, physical birth is non-repeatable. Now, the same is true about spiritual birth. It is non-repeatable. You cannot repeat a birth. You can read the entire New Testament through and never find any place where anybody got saved twice. You see, if being saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost were a true phenomenon, as some teach, you would have had repeated instances of it in the Scripture. But nowhere in the Bible do you find anybody who got saved twice. In fact, if you were here in the earlier service, I quoted Matthew 7:21, where Christ said to a bunch of unsaved people, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And the word "never" means you have never been saved. You see, if they had been saved once and then been lost again and saved again and lost again, he couldn't say, "I never knew you." He could say, "I knew you, then you did something wrong, then I didn't. Then you got saved again, then I did. I knew you again. And then you did something wrong, and I didn't know you. And I knew you, and I didn't, and I knew you, and I didn't. Depart from me." You see, but he doesn't say that. "I never knew you." The proof means that nobody can be saved twice. Because to people who have been saved over and over again, the Lord would have to say, "I knew you, then I didn't, then I did, then I didn't, then I did." And every time you got saved, and every time you got lost, and every time you got back in again, would have been a repeatable experience. The Lord said, "No, I never knew you," because nobody can be saved twice. Now, what is the writer saying? The writer is saying that the reason that one saved always saved has to be, that's the teaching of this passage, is because nobody can be saved over and over again unless you crucify Christ all over again and put him to an open shame. See, that's the only way you could be saved twice, is for Christ to leave heaven again, come back to Bethlehem, go back to Golgotha, go back to Calvary, go back in the grave, resurrect, go back to heaven. The next time you commit a sin and get lost again, he'll have to come back and come back to Bethlehem, go back to Gethsemane, and repeat the process. The open shame. You know what the open shame is? That sin is stronger than the old rugged cross. That's the open shame. Because you're actually saying, if you believe a man can be lost after you're saved, you're saying that your sin is stronger than what Jesus did on Calvary. Because the moment I tell a lie, I undo what he did for me at salvation. The moment that I think an evil thought, and that can do it just as well as committing murder. Listen, if any sin can unsave you, every sin could unsave you. Let me repeat that. If any sin could unsave you, you wouldn't have to commit, rob a bank, just have an evil thought. You wouldn't have to kill somebody, just covet. You know, James 2:10 says if you offend the law in one point, not five, not a certain point, but if you offend the law in one point, you've broken the entire thing. Like a chain with 10 links. The 10 commandments are like a chain with 10 links. And whenever to break a chain, you don't have to break several links, just one. And so the 10 commandments are like a chain of 10 links. If you break any link, you've broken the chain. You don't have to break two links or a certain link. If we offend the law in one point, you've broken the entire thing. All right, the writer is simply saying this. Here are people who have been saved. Now, by the way, he's talking about saved people in this passage. If you read those five characteristics beginning with the first part of the in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once, and by the way, the word enlightened is in the perfect tense in Greek, means once and for all enlightened. And when you become a child of God, light comes into your life. You become a, you remember Colossians 1:13? We're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his dear son. So the moment you're saved, light comes into your life. You're enlightened. Number two, you've tasted the heavenly gift. And by the way, the word tasted there is the same Greek word in Hebrews, same book, chapter 2 and verse 9, where Jesus, when he died on Calvary, tasted death for every man. So the word tasting here means an actual experience, you see. All right, they have tasted the heavenly gift. That's the second thing that happens to you when you're a child of God. You've tasted the heavenly gift. Number three, you're a partaker of the Holy Spirit. And the word partaker is the word for fellowship. You're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Remember Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the moment you become a child of God, you receive the Holy Spirit. Remember in Romans 8:16, the writer said, his spirit bears witness with our human spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit bears witness with a human spirit that we are the sons of God. So the moment you become a child of God, you receive the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place the moment you're saved. We have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. We have tasted the good word of God. Characteristic number four. We have tasted the good word of God. And that's true. Every believer has savored the scripture. His delight is in the law of the Lord, as Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1 says. He has tasted the good word of God. And he has tasted the powers of the world to come. You know, heaven doesn't begin when you die. It begins the moment you're saved. If you read the book of Ephesians, Paul is telling us we're already in heaven. We begin right now. The moment you're saved, heaven begins right there. And that's where living in the heavenlies. Paul talks about that in the entire book of Ephesians. Our citizenship is in heaven. You see, it begins the moment you're saved. All right, these five characteristics. Now, you see, these are Christians. Paul is saying, all right, the writer of Hebrews is saying, for the sake of argument, let's look at this, and this is what will make you a mature believer. You have it right above us here on 6:1. Let's go on to maturity. Let's get away from the ABCs. We know that men are lost and they need to be saved, and Christ can do it for them. That's the ABCs. Now let's go on to something real deep. And that is the miracle that God saves you forever. And to try to understand that miracle in the light of the goodness of God and the grace of God. Now the writer is saying, let's look at this example. Let's assume, by the way of illustration, that a person who has been enlightened, a believer, he's tasted the heavenly gift, he's been made a partaker of the Holy Spirit, he's tasted the good word of God, he's tasted the powers of the world to come. Now, in English, we have five words. If they shall fall away. In Greek, it's one. P-A-R-A-P-E-S O-N-T-A-S, the word parapesontas. It's a participle, a conditional participle. The writer, they use this conditional phrase and this conditional construction in Greek to illustrate a hypothetical situation. All right, says the writer, let's imagine that people who have been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. All right, let's imagine, let's assume that these people could lose that. The writer is saying, what do you have left? A horrible situation. An impossible situation. He said, because these people could never be saved again. It is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. And remember Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. The writer is saying nobody can be saved twice. He said that's a problem you have. If you believe men can be lost again, they could never be saved again. Now the only way that could happen, unless or seeing, crucify Christ all over again. Say to him, my lie, my evil thought, my wrong attitude is stronger than what you did on Calvary. Get back off your throne. Come back to Bethlehem. Go back to Gethsemane. Go back to Golgotha. Go back to the grave. Rise again. Go back to heaven. And the next time I commit a sin, you'll do it again. Now you see, if you read the entire book of Hebrews, written to Jews who still had the Old Testament ingrained in their system. Because you see, in the Old Testament, they repeated the sacrifice. You see, on Yom Kippur, every year the high priest went into the holy place with an animal sacrificed with the sins of all the people. While the people waited on the outside, he would stay in there for 3 hours. Waiting for the appearance of the Shekinah glory. Now you know why Jesus, when he died on Calvary, from 12 noon till 3 p.m., was in total darkness. The sun dressed in black to mourn the death of the light of the world. And so for 3 hours, you see, they knew what it meant. The high priest stayed behind that curtain for 3 hours and the people would wait for them. And then 3 hours later, the high priest would come out with a smile on his face, the Shekinah glory, God's approval. He had accepted the sacrifice, had been consummated, and he would tell the people, it is finished. Now you know why Jesus came to say it. They had heard those words over and over and over again. And the people would rejoice. Their sins had been forgiven for another year. All right, you see, but in the Old Testament, that's the way they over and over. And the Hebrews came from that background. But the writer of the New Testament and Christ and all the other writers, Paul and Peter and James and John, are trying to tell the Jews Christ died once and for all. He is not going to do it again. When he cried on the cross, it is finished. That means I'll never have to do this thing again. The high priest was never finished. He had to go back and do it over next year, do it over again. He could finish for 1 year, but he had to go back and do it over again. And the writer is trying to show that Christ will not die twice. Therefore, nobody can be saved twice. So here is the proposition we can exude from this passage. A person can be saved only as many times as Christ died on the cross. He died once. You know that. I know that. You can be saved once. If a person could be lost after he's saved, he could never be saved again. And that would destroy the church. It would destroy every preacher. It would destroy every person in the church. Because the next time you would commit a sin, one could do it. If any sin could unsave you, every sin could unsave you. You'd be lost again. And since Christ is not dying anymore, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. And let me show you, to really clinch that argument, keep your finger on chapter 6 and turn to chapter 8 and verse 4. Same book. Chapter 8 and verse 4. Now, if you read verses 1, 2, and 3, he's referring to Jesus, talking about Jesus. And then in verse 4, to avoid a repetition,
He employs a pronoun. He, talking about Christ. If Jesus, I'll never forget the impact this verse made on me, having been a former Roman Catholic altar boy when I was saved 50 years ago, and I began preaching and studying the Word of God. I'll never forget the impact this verse had on me. Verse 4. If Jesus were on the earth, He would not be a priest. What a terrific verse. You know why? Because the priest repeats the offering. See, Christ dies once and for all. If Jesus were on the earth, He would not be a priest. Keep your finger on chapter 6 and turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 10. And every priest, follow me now, and every priest stands daily and offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Next verse. But this man, talking about Jesus, made one offering for sin forever and sat down. Did you ever stop to realize in the Old Testament there were no chairs? Of all the furniture in the tabernacle, in the temple, no chair. The high priest could never sit down. His work was never finished. But verse 11 says Christ sat down. He's through. Now look at verse 14. Same chapter. Chapter 10, 14. By one offering. And the word offering means the crucifixion. Talking about Jesus. By one offering, this man, Jesus, has perfected forever. The word perfected is the Greek word dikaiosune. It means saved, made righteous. He has saved forever them that are sanctified. Who are sanctified? The saved. Do you know that you become sanctified the moment you're saved? You receive sanctification the moment you're saved. You receive justification the moment you're saved. You receive eternal life the moment you're saved. And on we could go. So he has by one offering. Now the high priest did it over and over again. He said that in verse 10. By one offering he has saved forever. How long? Forever, 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 forever. Saved forever, see? Them that are sanctified. All right, so let's go back to chapter 6 and finish up. And then give me 10 more minutes and we're through. All right, listen carefully. The Bible teaches that a human being can be saved only as many times as Christ died on the cross. He died once. Therefore, you can be saved just once. It can never be repeated. It's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Unless you crucify Christ all over again, if he dies over and over again, then we can be saved over and over again. But the Old Testament priest did that. But this man by one offering perfected forever them that are sanctified. And if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest, because a priest repeats the sacrifice. He made one offering and sat down. So we're saved just one time. A human being can be saved only as many times as Christ died on the cross. He died once, therefore you can be saved just one time. If that's true, let me conclude by saying three things, just mentioning them. One of three things are true. You have to admit, there's no other alternative. If there is, you say, you give it to me after church. But here are the three alternatives that you have in the light of one crucifixion and one salvation. Since Christ does not repeat the offering, and the writer said it's impossible to renew to repentance anybody who could be lost after he's saved, who has been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and been made a partaker of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now he said, if these people could lose that, said, you've got a problem. They can't be saved again. It's impossible to renew them again under repentance. unless you crucify Christ all over again. But he's not going to do that and put him to an open shame. He died once. The Old Testament priest repeated the offering, but this priest made one offering for sin and sat down, and he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. One of three things are true in the light of this proclamation. Number one, either we're saved forever. That could be true. Or we can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. That could be true. And you'd be surprised how 3/4 of Christendom operates on that second level, which is totally erroneous. Because you cannot have multiple salvation unless you have multiple crucifixion. And you're not going to have multiple crucifixion because the scripture says this priest, our high priest, makes one offering for sin and that's it. It is finished. Number one, we can be saved forever. That could be true. Number two, we can be saved and lost and saved and lost. That could be true. Number three, we can be lost after we're saved, never to be saved again. That could be true. That's all you've got. Now, I'm going to show you in closing in the next 8 minutes, I'm going to show you how number one has to be true. Not because we understand it all, or because we have the IQ to decipher the mystery of how God can save us from point salvation to point death with one beautiful stroke of redeeming mercy until we're saved forever, unconditionally. And the reason I'm going to show you this is true is because the other two cannot be true. And if we eliminate the other two, all you've got left is we're saved forever. Now, whether you understand it or not, all you have to do is to say, well, that's all that's left. Let's take them in reverse order. All right, let's take the one that you're going to be lost after you're saved, never to be saved again. The writer said that here. He said, if you could be lost after you're saved, you could never be saved again. Now, you see, that would destroy the entire church. It would mean the next time you sin, you're lost again. Whether it's a minute after you got saved or an hour or a day. The only safe time in your life would be between the time you get saved and the next time you commit a sin. If that were true, it would be better to postpone salvation as far as you can until the moment of death. You see, and get saved right before you die, because then you would die. Because you see, the only folks who would go to heaven according to this system would be the ones who died immediately after they got saved. Because you know, and I know, that if you stick around for an hour or two or a day or two after you get saved, most of us are going to ruin the whole thing. We're going to commit a sin. And if any sin could unsave you, one could do it. So you see, position number three is impossible. To begin with, I wouldn't be saved. I don't know how long it took me after I got saved to tell a lie or have an evil thought, but the moment I did, I would have been lost again, never to be saved again, because nobody can be saved twice unless Christ dies twice. There can be no multiple salvation unless you have multiple crucifixion. And there'd be no point in my being up here preaching to you. I'm a lost man. I'm worse than an unsaved man, because at least he has a chance coming. Mine's gone. And you see, if that were true, thank God it isn't. But if men could be lost after they're saved, never to be saved again, every time a convert came down the aisle to accept Christ at the invitation, every preacher ought to come to the pulpit with a Bible in one hand and a six-shooter in the other. And every time somebody would come down the aisle and I would say, brother, do you accept Christ? I do. You're trusting Jesus as your Savior? I am. Where's the gun? Bang! God bless you, brother. Go home. Let's get you out of here before you mess things up. You see, that would be the best thing I could do for it. If you say, well, what would the killing of the man do to you? Nothing. I've been lost already from way back from sin number one after I got saved. So nothing. I'm going to hell anyway. You see, that wouldn't bother me. Wouldn't affect me. See how ridiculous that is? Nobody can be saved twice. Therefore, if you could be lost after you, if, and the writer said here, if they can fall away, let's just assume this conditional participle. All right, the nobody can be saved twice. Then so you see, position number three, that you can be lost after you're saved, never to be saved again, is impossible. Ridiculous. I have no right to be here if that's true. Most of you here have no right to be here. The only folks who would go to heaven would be the ones who die immediately after they get saved. If that were true, it'd be better to postpone salvation to the last minute of death if you can possibly work it out that way. ridiculous. So down goes position number three. Or position number two, that you can be saved and lost and saved and lost, is unscriptural. The writer said here, the only way you could repeat a birth, the only way you could be saved over and over and over again, would be for Christ to die over and over again. And he's not going to do it. We prove by the scripture, he died once, he sat down, he's not going to do it anymore. It is finished. Nobody can be saved twice. And yet there are people who believe you can be saved and lost and saved and lost. Wouldn't that be horrible to live that way? Every time you commit a sin, you're lost again. And maybe you stay lost for an hour or two till you think about it and say, oh Lord, forgive me, I just told a lie a couple of hours ago. Or I had an evil thought 3 hours ago. Forgive me. You're saved again. You see, if any sin could unsave you, one could do it. You wouldn't have to commit five or a certain kind. So I'd be lost for a couple of hours, then I'd get saved again, stay in there 2-3 hours. Then I have an evil thought again, and out I go. Stay gone. Then I say, Lord, forgive me. Back in, I'm back in again. Then I have a fuss with my wife and say some things I shouldn't have said. Out I go again. And then I confess it a couple of hours later. I come back in and out. Wouldn't it be horrible to live in and out and in and out and then get caught dead out? Here you've been in for 1,000 times during a, say you lived 50 years or lived 75 years, and you were saved for 40 years or 50 years, and you were in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. Bingo, you got caught dead when you were out. And all the times you were in, gone, because you got caught dead when you were out. You had a car accident or a heart attack when you were out. You see, God doesn't do business that way. And the reason this cannot be is because the scripture said you cannot be saved twice unless Christ dies twice. Now, if you can prove that Christ dies twice, you can preach and teach that salvation, being lost and being saved and being lost and being saved, is possible. But the writer said it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance unless you crucify Christ all over again and put him to an open shame. So, are you listening? If position number three, that you can be lost after you're saved, never to be saved again, is ridiculous, and position number two, that you can be saved over and over again, is unscriptural because Christ died only once, all you have left is position number one. Oh, what a beautiful truth. My dear friends, do everything you can to get everybody in your home under the umbrella of amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. Get your boys and girls and your young people and your kinfolks, if you love them, to be saved. And then let God worry about them. You say, well, I don't know whether they were sincere. Let God worry about that. Once you put them in God's hands, they're his children. The moment you put your children become saved, they become God's children. Well, you say, what happens if a Christian gets saved, like you say, he's saved forever, and he comes to church every Sunday, loves the Lord, and he's a wonderful Christian, and gives 10%, and he reads the Bible, he's a businessman, and then one day he gets the dabbling in business, gets successful, and begins to cut out the prayer meeting night, and then after a while he's so busy, he cuts out Sunday night, then after a while he quits coming on Sunday morning, and he's gone, and he dies in that condition. Will he go to heaven? Yes. Now, if that shocks you, just go home this morning and look in the mirror and wonder how God could save you that way. Let me say this in closing. Disobedience, dreadful as it is in the spiritual realm, but disobedience does not cancel relationship. Did you hear that? Disobedience does not cancel relationship. All right? Let's put it this way in closing. Here's a mother, a little boy. Little boy says, Mama, can I play in the front yard? Yes, son, but don't get out in the street. It's very busy out there and the car may hit you. I'll play in the yard, mother. But while his mother has her back turned, the little fella skips out into the street. A car hits him. He dies. She takes his picture and puts it on the mantelpiece. When people come to visit her for years and years to come, every time they go in the front room and they look at that picture and say, who's that? She says, that's my boy. He died in a car accident. Did the fact that he died disobeying the mother cancel genetics, cancel the relationship between them? No. That's my boy. And my dear friend, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and crook. The word Jacob means crook. He's your God and mine. And whenever you accept him as your Savior, he saves you forever. If after you're saved, you misbehave and disobey, God can take a switch and come after you, but he'll never send you to hell. He can discipline you. Your rewards in heaven can be cut off, but he'll never send you to hell. Now, you know, I've heard people say, well, if I believe that, I would just get saved and live any way I please. You know, anybody who feels that way has never been truly saved. Because when you're saved that way, you look up every morning and say, isn't it wonderful? I've been a Christian for 50 years. And there hasn't been 1 year of those 50 or 1 month or 1 week or 1 day or 1 hour or 1 minute or 1 second that I have ever been an unsaved person like I was before July the 8th, 1935. You say, oh, you've lived so good? No, no. You've been perfect? No, no. You've obeyed him all the time? No, no. The reason I can say that is because that's the way he chose to save me. And that's the way he chose to save you. And like mothers and dads spank children who disobey, they would never kick them out of the family. Even if they did, the relationship of son and father or daughter and mother would still remain. Genetics would not be changed by disobedience or discipline. So the moment you become a child of God, he saves you forever. And one saved, always saved, has to be. Because the other two, being lost after you're saved, never to be saved again, is ridiculous. And being saved and lost and saved and lost is unscriptural. So all you have left is the fact that God saves you forever. You become a member of his family. Hallelujah. Let me close. The Bible teaches a human being can be saved only as many times as Christ died on the cross. He died once, therefore you can be saved only once and no more. If after you're saved you misbehave and disobey, God can discipline you, God can spank you, God can take a switch and come after you, but he'll never send you to hell. Now if somebody loves you that much, you ought to look up and say, thank you. I'm going to church every Sunday. I'm going to be faithful in my stewardship. I'm going to try to witness to somebody else and tell them the good news that God will save them forever like he saved me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. And one saved, always saved, has to be, because God has made no provision for being saved over and over and over again. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance unless you crucify Christ all over again and put him to an open shame, and that is not going to happen. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Thank you, dear Lord, for these moments. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being a wonderful audience, and you're dismissed.